say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" In anger, his master delivered him over to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Father, we've heard your word. We've known your presence with us this morning, and we ask, Lord, would you speak to us? We ask, Lord, would you give us soft hearts to hear what you want to say to each and every one of us this morning? And Lord, would you meet with us? We're carrying hurts and pains. Lord, would you meet with us in a special way? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The occasion for this parable is the response to Peter's question, "How often do I need to forgive my brother?" And it seems that the general rule of the time taught by the rabbis was three times. Three strikes and you're out. So Peter likely upgraded his question, you know, to sound a bit more holy. Seven times. Seven was the number of perfection. So, you know, maybe seven would be a good idea. And it's interesting because we can read this, but Peter probably asked this question with someone in his mind. There's probably someone he was thinking about who he was struggling to forgive. And Jesus' response to Peter would have shocked him. 77 times, or 7 times 70. His point was not to get a longer list. His point was that we don't actually count. And this morning we're going to look at this parable that Jesus taught to illustrate his point. I believe that this is so key for us as a people. As Unity Church, this is so important for each of us. And I believe that God really wants to lead some of us in breakthrough this morning as we respond to him. So let's look at what this says. The first thing is huge debt. We're introduced to a king who desires to settle accounts with his servants. He obviously had many. And in the process, one is brought to him with an astronomical debt. We miss this. 10,000 talents means very little to us. This is a huge debt. It's heavily exaggerated. 10,000 talents. A labourer might hope to earn a talent in 20 years of work. It's just numbers. If we were to put it in English, it would be like the term zillions of pounds. It's unattainable. There's no way he could physically pay this debt back. And the only way to pay a debt in these times were you would be sold with your possessions, your family would be sold into slavery so that you could pay your debt back. That there was no welfare state, there was no support system. That was what would have happened. The only option for this servant is to plead. He falls on his knees and he begs for extra time. Now, I know none of us are begging for extra time tonight, are we? No, I'm not sure my nerves are going to survive extra time. He says, have patience with me and I will give you everything. And to have given this man extra time would have been very gracious. With such a huge debt, this would have been a very gracious act to say, actually, okay, I'll give you a bit of extra time. But the king totally blows his mind by releasing him and forgiving him this debt. Forgiving. The king himself pays the bill. Wow. Wow. I don't know if you've ever been in debt, but debt is crushing. If you don't feel that you have got a way out of debt, it is crushing. And to suddenly be released from this debt, it would have been amazing. And Jesus' audience would have been on the edge of their seat to think, what's Jesus going to say next? The surprise in this tale. What's he going to draw out of this? And we come to this small debt. This servant, the way it's written, it sounds like he hunts him out. But that same servant went out, he found. He went looking for someone who owed him 100 denarii. About 3 months' wages. And he starts choking him. He demands that he gets this money back. Pay what you owe. And we have almost this mirror situation. This servant then pleads for mercy and says, have patience with me. But shockingly, this servant won't have patience. He just throws him in prison and says, you'll stay there until you pay it back. And we're told that the fellow servants who observed this were distressed. They could see the injustice here. And they go and tell the king. And go and tell the master. And the result is this kind king who forgave now holds him to account. He says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servants as I have mercy on you? The master sends him to prison and Jesus finishes by telling Peter and those listening, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart. And there's a very clear application to us. We must forgive. We must forgive. Jesus leaves no wiggle room, no yes, but we must forgive. And I've got 3 points this morning that I'd like to draw out here. Forgiveness is the only way to freedom. It's the only way. On the 11th of February 1990, Nelson Mandela began his short walk to freedom as he walked out of Victor Verster's prison. I've been inside that prison when I was in South Africa, and I've walked that path, and amazing moment that happened there. And for those of us alive seeing it, I can remember seeing those pictures of him walk out. I didn't understand the full magnitude of what was happening, but I can remember it vividly. His 27 years of prison were over, and what stood before him was opportunity and hope. Stood before the nation as a whole. Yet he would say this, as I walked out the door toward my freedom, I knew that if I did not leave all the anger, hatred and bitterness behind, I would still be in prison. Nelson Mandela is someone who really shows what it means to forgive, doesn't he? What a testimony to forgiveness. To both that forgiveness that he gave and that he led the people in brought both freedom to himself but also to the nation. Now, doesn't mean that all the problems in South Africa have gone, but the nation's in a better place than it was then. And in so many other ways, we can see examples of forgiveness. This is Neville Lawrence, Stephen Lawrence's dad. Kim Phuc, the Vietnam War, the most famous picture, I won't show it with children here, the most famous picture of the girl running away, burns beyond belief, and yet she forgave, and she met the guy who dropped the bomb, and she forgave him. Oh. Corrie ten Boom, who forgave the man who was responsible for her sister's death at a concentration camp. And even the last couple of weeks, Mina Smallman, who said, "I forgive," lost her sisters. But C.S. Lewis captures something, because we know that there is power in forgiveness, but C.S. Lewis captures something of this challenge. He says, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And how true that is. Do you know someone that you haven't forgiven? Even as I'm talking, even as you heard the subject this morning, thoughts might have come to your head of, oh, that person. I want to encourage you, you must forgive. You must forgive. Forgiving is not saying what happened didn't matter. It did. It's not saying that the hurt and the pain isn't real. It is. But forgiving is saying, and forgiving is not even saying that you have to let that person back into your life in a way that's before, that was before, especially if they've not changed. But it's choosing to let go. It's choosing to not hold something against that person. It's choosing to trust God with your hurt and your pain, knowing that He sees everything. Many, many people are held back in life because of unforgiveness. Lewis B. Smead said this, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that prisoner is you." But this isn't the reason Jesus gives here for forgiving. He doesn't say, you know, forgiveness is the only way to freedom, guys. No, he gives a different reason. Forgive because you have been forgiven much. Sorry, I'm coughing. I'm COVID negative. I've got asthma. I'm recovering after a chest infection. In this parable, the greater debt was the debt that was forgiven first. The first debt could not be repaid. It was astronomical. It was impossible. But the king forgave the debt. This parable clearly takes us to the heart of the gospel, to the heart of what Jesus was doing. Each and every person has a debt of sin that we cannot repay. However sinful we think we are much more sinful than we can ever imagine. When Jesus, if we go through a few chapters earlier, and Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, one of his clear messages was it's not just about actions, it's about thoughts. Our sin is much more of a problem than we could ever imagine. Nicky Gumbel on the Alpha Course helpfully speaks of the pollution, the power, the partition, and the penalty of sin. And this is what we're considering here, the penalty of the sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The penalty of my sin, the penalty of your sin is death. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, "My very nature is polluted." It's talking before God comes and done a work in our life. My very nature is polluted. There is a desire for and an inclination towards evil. Apart from my actions, my nature is sinful. Before I do anything, my nature is polluted. There is a sinful propensity in me. And I need to be delivered from that. I need to be saved from that. And this is where we are all like this servant, with a debt of sin that we cannot repay. We need someone to show us mercy. And our access to God's mercy is through repentance. As,
as this guy pleads for mercy. That's what we do when we repent. We say, God, please would you forgive me? We get down and we ask God for his grace and his mercy. We don't say, God, look, I did this. I did these good things. Will you? No, we plead because we recognize we cannot deal with our sin. Even in the Old Testament, as we sung of earlier, the lambs were never enough. They were never enough to deal with sin. It was only Jesus. Only Jesus. Thank God that he made a way for us. Jesus himself, according to the plan of the Father, took upon himself our penalty for sin. He bore the weight of our sin on the cross. As he prayed in that garden, asking God if there was another way. He knew what lay before him. He asked, is there another way? He was in anguish. He said, not my will, but yours be done. He chose the path of suffering so that we could be forgiven. As the song goes, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And Jesus took the mocking, people spitting in his face. He took the beatings and had nails driven into his hands. Naked, he hung on the cross, publicly shamed, people jeering at him. And it's not the pain, it's not the crowds, it's not all of those things that were the worst part of the cross. It was the weight of sin. He who knew no sin became sin. By taking our sin, he enabled us to be set free. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Jesus told this parable along with the teaching in chapter 18, primarily to his disciples. It was primarily to this group who had experienced some of God's grace and mercy. Our ability to forgive others comes from understanding what Jesus and what God has done for us. When we recognize that he's forgiven us this great weight of sin, that then helps us to forgive others. When we hear this parable, we can't help but see the injustice here. Can't help but see it. And it's like a parable that we're drawn into, and then suddenly, as the punchline, it like hits like a punch in the stomach. You're like, oh. Because we realise forgiveness is not always that easy, but we must do it. A forgiven community must be a forgiving community. We cannot receive the forgiveness of God and then not be transformed by it. If we're struggling with forgiving others, we need to go back to the cross and look again at what Jesus has done for us. We need to understand he did it all. We need to understand how messed up we were and how much we needed God's forgiveness. But we are forgiven so that we can forgive. There's so much brokenness and hurt in our world. So much. And we as forgiven disciples have an opportunity to bring healing and restoration. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. We're transformed. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What God did by making us new creations was so that we could then make a difference in our world, that we could then be part, agents of reconciliation. God, by making us new creations, transforms us. Jesus' message in chapter 18 largely centers around how a community of believers operates. They ask him, you know, who's the greatest? Jesus says, no hierarchy. Look at a child. Speaks about protecting each other, not causing each other to sin. Speaks about personally rejecting sin in our lives. Speaks about pursuing those who go astray. Confronting sin in a positive way that brings restoration.
and then forgiveness.
And this is where our value as a church, we looked at our values earlier in the year. We've got a value of gracious relationships. Gracious relationships. That we reflect God's generosity and mercy in the way we respond in love to each other. It's so key. Forgiveness is key for us as a church. It's key for every church. Division comes so easily through unforgiveness, through hurt, through back chatting, through all that stuff that can happen. And Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24, spoke about leaving your gift at the altar if you remember your brother has something against you. So key are our relationships that if we remember there's something wrong with a relationship, we must go and try and see that relationship restored. Comes first. Our relationships are so important. Don't let resentment fester. If you know there's people in this room that you've holding unforgiveness towards, talk to them. Let's be a community that deals with those issues and looks to see God's restoration and God's grace poured out upon us. We are going to rub against each other. We are going to frustrate each other at times. That is, we're people, we're imperfect. But let's not let resentment fester. Peter asked, how many? How many times must I forgive? And Jesus gets him to think about how much he's been forgiven. We have been forgiven so much. So we too must likewise forgive others. This morning I want to encourage you to respond. It would be easy for us just to file out and start to think about the football and start to think about the rest of the day and to forget what God's been speaking to us about this morning. And if you've got a grievance with someone in this room, do all that you can to see that relationship restored. Sort it out. If you're carrying hurts and unforgiveness from things in the past, make a decision today to start to go on that journey of forgiving. Make a decision. It may be that you can do that. As you stand before God, you can say, God, I forgive. But it may be that you need help. It may be that it would help to talk to someone else. It would help to spend some time to pray together. It may be that you need to speak to a Christian counsellor. God wants to give you freedom from the past. Doesn't want you to be held captive by it. I encourage you this morning, if that's you and you're carrying things, please don't just let this moment pass. Make a decision. Do something about it today to find a way to freedom. It may be this morning that just as I've been speaking, you're just reminded of someone you've forgiven in the past, but just suddenly they've come to the front of your mind and you're feeling a bit frustrated. I just wanted to encourage you, we're going to sing a song in a minute, and just to bring that person before God and just say, God, I forgive them again. I release them. Pray blessing on them. Say, God, I want you to bless that person. I want you to bless their life. Because that's the way we're going to move forward. That's the way God's going to lead us in his past. And that's the way we're going to see more and more lives restored and redeemed in this community. I want to encourage you. I know it's not easy, and I know that I'm not able to cover all the things that, all the feelings that may have happened, but there is this encouragement from the word that we must forgive. We must remind ourselves of what Jesus has done. I'm going to ask Lydia to come up, and she's going to lead us through a song that I'm not sure whether we've done here before. Some of you may have known, but it speaks about coming to the altar, coming to God. Speaks about the forgiveness that he's won for us. And let's remind ourselves of what he's done and bring those things before him that he's been prompting us to. Release people, make a decision what you're going to do to respond in forgiveness to things that have happened.